Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Father, you've been here this morning with us. You've overheard, Lord, and you were blessed by the opening prayer by Bola. We want you to be exalted in this place. We want this service to be about you, not about us, certainly not about me, about you, Lord. And I pray, Father, you would do that by your Spirit in and through us this morning. Lord, please don't let me be a hindrance from doing what you want to do. In Jesus' name, amen. So you may be seated. In Luke chapter 15, there's a famous parable. In the parable, a wealthy father has two sons. He's got a younger son who demands his inheritance from his father, even before his father dies, all the money he has coming to him. His father gives it to him. And the younger son takes off from the family and wastes his life and all his money. He's left with nothing, becomes a worker on a pig farm, wakes up one morning starving, so starving that he looks at the pig food and longs for some of it. Then suddenly he thinks to himself, what am I doing here? I need to get back to my family. And even though my father is angry and disgusted with me, and I'm sure I won't be received as a son, I don't care. I'd rather eat as a laborer on that farm, as a worker on that farm, than be here starving on a pig farm. So he went back to his family. It turns out he could not have been more wrong about his father's response. His father was so happy to see him that his father fell on him and wept on him. So much did his father love him that just right then he just opened up his whole life to him and gave everything, the treasure store of all he had, and just gave him a huge feast. He just opened up everything he had, his treasure house, and dumped it on his younger son. The father had an older son who had remained with him all those years while the younger son was wasting his life. And when the older son came to the feast, he was really angry, and he said to his father, all these years I've been serving while my younger brother has been wasting all your money. You never threw me a feast one time. It says that the father pleaded with the older son and said this. He said, son, you've always been with me, yes. And he says, all that I have has always been yours. All that I have is yours. But your brother was dead. He's alive now. He was lost and he's found. It's right that we should celebrate and have the feast. So I just want to put up these few verses because it's so central to you understanding God's relationship with you. He said to the older son, all that I have is yours. And then with the younger son, it was the same thing. All that he had, he gave to him. In Matthew chapter 20, you don't have to turn there, but there's another parable. Jesus tells the parable of the landowner who had a vineyard, and he went out early in the morning, actually at 6 a.m., and he hired workers for his vineyard. And Jesus says, this is Jesus talking, now when he, the landowner, agreed with the workers for their wages, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, which is 9 o'clock, and saw others standing, doing nothing in the marketplace. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will pay you. So they went. And again, he went out the sixth hour, which is 12 o'clock, and the ninth hour, which is 3 o'clock, and he did the same. And about the 11th hour, which is, what, 5 o'clock? He went out and found others standing by doing nothing. And he said, why are you standing doing nothing all day? And they said to him, well, because no one has hired us. And he said to them, well, you also go into my vineyard and whatever's right, I'll pay you. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, in other words, his administrator, his manager, his foreman, the guy in charge, call all the workers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and ending with the first. And so when he came to those who were hired at the 11th hour, that is an hour before the end of the day, they each received a denarius, which is a payment for one day's labor. And when they had received it, but when the first came, and so that he first gives the pay to the people who started at the end of the day, and he gave them a denarius, wage for one day's pay. But when the first came, they supposed they would receive more, but likewise they received the same, a denarius, one day's wage. And when they received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden in the heat of the day. But the landowner answered and said, friends, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me to work for a denarius, one day's wage? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give these last men the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? And so Jesus ends the parable like this. He says, so the last will be first and the first last, for many are called, but few are chosen. So what Jesus is saying in both of these parables is that God gives all of himself to everyone who comes to him, whether they are the first or the last, whether they have the best track record or a terrible one. He gives all his joy, all his peace, all his love, all his power now and without delay to everyone who comes to him, no matter what the track record. It's such a crazy, radical message of grace. And so many of the people who heard the message that Jesus was giving them at the time, they were not ready to receive it. They were not ready to receive him. But they should have been. God had been preparing them to receive this message for 2,000 years. Starting with the life of Abraham. Take that back. 4,000 years. Starting with the life of Abraham. Hence the very first verse of the New Testament. Matthew 1, verse 1. We've been looking at this verse. The book is the first verse of the New Testament. Matthew 1, verse 1, the book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, meaning genealogy is a list of descendants. The son of David, the son of Abraham. The Jesus story started with Abraham. And the crazy, radical grace story that came with Jesus did not begin with Jesus. God began preparing the Jews, who Jesus is speaking with in these parables, he began speaking to them through the life of Abraham. In fact, Jesus was the fulfillment of the Abraham story. Abraham was the younger son in Luke 15 who had wasted his life. He was like the workers in Matthew 20 who God hired at the end of the day, at the last. In Genesis chapter 12, where we begin, Abraham is 75 years old. He had wasted his life as an idolater, someone who had spent his life on idols. Even so, what does God do? He gives all of himself to Abraham now, all his joy, all his power, all his grace. And he says again in chapter 12 of Genesis, he just appears to Abraham. Again, Stephen in Acts 7 says, the God of glory appeared to Abram. Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And so Abraham did nothing to deserve this. It was all of God's grace. God preparing the world for Jesus. And so we've looked at this verse several times, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still enemies of God, which is what Abraham was, Christ died for us. A crazy, crazy, crazy message of grace. That it takes really a lifetime for us to start grasping it and living it. So in chapter 12, you will see God becoming really, really, really involved in this guy's life, Abraham. Now, it's a different story in the previous seven chapters in the book of Genesis. In the previous seven chapters, Genesis chapters 4 and 11, God seems strangely uninvolved and distant from mankind. Why? Because in Genesis chapter 3, man, after being created into a perfect relationship with God, decided that being in a perfect relationship with God was not enough. He didn't want to be with God. He wanted to be God. He wanted to be God. And he rejected God. And Genesis chapter 4 through 11 becomes a picture of what happens to man when he chooses to live independent of God. In those chapters, chapters 4 through 11, God is saying to man with a broken heart, with a broken heart, okay, you want to live on your own apart from me. I will back off and leave you alone as you've requested. And I will let you see firsthand how you do when you live on your own apart from me. And so for seven chapters, 24 generations come and go, Genesis 4 through 11, man proves without a doubt that left to his own, without the intervention with God, without God coming down, the world will descend into chaos, just chaos, which it does twice. The first time, God stops the chaos with a worldwide flood. The second time, he comes into the chaos with a mind-boggling message of grace and salvation. Speaking of Jesus Christ, he says to Abraham in verse 3 of chapter 12, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Judgment will come again because a God of justice can't just stick his head in the sand and ignore crime. But the punishment would be going on to his son. So from that time, Genesis chapter 12, God introduces a relationship with this man who we would do so well to study and chew on and just really gaze upon, a relationship which is whether there is faith and obedience in Abraham's life or failure in Abraham's life, God would give Abraham all of himself now, all his joy, all his peace, all his love, all his power now, regardless of obedience or disobedience, regardless of faith or lack of faith. God always comes in after and gives all of himself to Abraham now, preparing the world for Jesus. It's called the grace of God. What is the grace of God? Oh man, I'm hoping you're memorizing this by now. When you deserve punishment, but you get a reward. But you get a reward. And so we've been with Abraham for several weeks now. We have seen us respond to God's grace in two ways. Sometimes he responds to God's great grace by obeying God and walking by faith. That's what it says in verse 4. So Abraham departed. Wow, all of this grace. He's doing all this for me, even though I've wasted my whole life as an adulterer. I'm doing what he's saying. Response by faith. But sometimes he responded by failure, by falling on his face. So we've seen him with victory, with obedience, and living by faith. And we've seen him falling on his face. So with that, we're going to continue on in the story, starting with chapter 16. So just move a few chapters. Oh, no, not chapter 16. Chapter 16. So just so you know, Sarah, at this time, her name has not been changed. She's called Sarai. She's Abraham's wife. And Abraham hasn't had his name changed. His name is Abram. Verse 1 says, and we're going to be moving sort of quickly through the next six chapters, just picking a little part from various chapters. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maid servant whose name was Hagar. Notice she's from Egypt. Remember what Abraham did in one of his failures? He left the land God had promised and went down to where? Egypt. So he's now going to live out part of the consequences of that bad choice. God always gives us all of himself now, but the consequences linger. And that's when we go to the altar of God and worship him and stay with him. We need to stay with him. So here he has this Egyptian maidservant. Verse 2, Sarah said to Abraham, "See now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. I haven't had any children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of God. Is that what it says? No, it doesn't. He wasn't listening to God. It says he heeded, he obeyed the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. Now, if you remember from chapter 12, Abraham, 75 years old, again, he's at the end of his life. God's dumping all that grace on him, promises him that one day his descendants would be a blessing to all the families of earth. But 10 years later, he still has no son. It's like, what's going on here? And Sarah's thinking, what is going on here? And so what happens next is something that every one of us is familiar with. He decided to help God. This guy, God needs our help. He really does, you know. He needs our help. I know he's El Shaddai, Almighty God, but, you know, come on. It's been 10 years. So surely, because it is a custom in the land, and this is what people did at the time, if there was no heir, they took a maidservant, so an heir would be produced. Surely that's okay, right? Surely it's okay that, you know, if I'm single and now I'm at an age where I'm not supposed to be single anymore, at least that's what voices are telling me in my head. It's the custom in the land to go to a bar and look for a spouse. That's what I'm going to do. Oh, surely I need to help out God. God has told me to be faithful working for this company. And he's told me he's going to prosper me here at this company. He's going to train me and into what it means, hard work. But come on, it's been 5 years. And so I'm just going to switch to another company. I'm going to help out God. He's told me he's going to prosper me. And the first leads to a marriage filled with trouble. The second one leads to a layoff after 3 months because, man, they were offering him a lot of money, so much so that they couldn't afford him or many other people in their organization. We help out God. We don't listen. It says Abraham obeyed the voice of Sarai, not the Lord. We obey that voice. The voice of the world comes in. This is what you're supposed to do now. No. It's not why God created Abraham. Abraham was called a friend of God. Why? God was introducing a relationship that would be fulfilled with Jesus Christ. And so here's what happened. So he went into Hagar, verse 4, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. And in other words, she didn't like this mistress anymore. After she realized, oh man, this woman is going to have a son, have a child by my husband. That verse 5, then Sarah said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. Wise, I wouldn't say this one. There's a lot of good lines from the Bible, probably not my wrong be upon you. I'm wrong, but it's your fault. Oh, okay. Don't use that, guys. Don't use that. She's fleshing out here. My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. And so then there's this a mess comes into the home, the strife. Sarah kicks Hagar out of the house. Hagar runs away. The angel of the Lord catches up to Hagar, because God loves Hagar, and tells her, read verses 11 and 12 with me. The angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child. You shall bear a son. You shall name his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. Now read this. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Now, you ask anyone from the Islamic faith who they descend from, and they will tell you who? Ishmael. Hagar gave birth to Ishmael. It says in verse 12, and his hand, meaning not only him, but all his descendants, shall be against every man. I mean, this was one catastrophic fall on your face blunder on the part of Abraham. The consequences of which we feel and read about to this day. Chapter 17. Says this, now when Abraham was 99 years old, so was that 13 more years had passed by, something like that? The Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. Now by this time, Abraham's had 13 years of warring in his home. Strife. War. In his home from his poor choice, describes some of the households we grew up in, or some of the households we're in now. But what does God do? He, again, fell on his face other than Adam and Eve and them falling on their face or stuffing their face with that fruit, amongst when you're sort of, maybe we're not supposed to do stuff like this, when you're looking at the greatest sins and blunders of the Bible, I mean, Abraham going into Hagar and producing Ishmael, it's one of them. But what does God do? I'm going to start over with someone else. No, he does not. It's a one-way, unilateral covenant. It's the most one-sided covenant outside of another covenant that was ushered in when Jesus Christ resurrected into heaven and now offers you the same kind of one-way commitment and promise in your life if you are willing to ask him in to become king of your life. And God says to him in verse 2, notwithstanding this terrible, terrible blunder he had made, I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Really? Verse 3 should be the response of grace of every one of you in this room. And of course, me included. It says, then Abram fell on his face and God talked to him. It's a wonderful verse. God talked to him. That's what God does. Saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you. You shall be a father of many nations. So no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And even though he made a big old mess of things the first time he tried to bring a kid in the world, God continues in verse 15, and he says to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. How about just use Ishmael, really? I mean, he's there and he's available. Verse 19, God said, no. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. And some of you in this room, you're living out the consequences of poor choices from your past. And the consequences, kind of like Ishmael and the warrior inside of his house, you know, they grab at you, they hound at you every day. That does not change the one-way relationship, the one-way covenant that you have with Jesus Christ. He gives, as he does to Abraham, all of himself now. No matter how bad, remember the Jesus and the parables, no matter how terrible or great your track record is, he gives all of himself now, all of the joy, all of the peace, all of the power, now. we were praying about God being exalted in this church, in our church here. I will tell you, he will be exalted as you understand that grace that he's given you. And so it continues. So we have Abraham falling on his face. God does what? He pours on the grace. Next, we're going to read about a victory in Abraham's life. Turn with me to chapter 18, verse 20. Now, this is the story of Sodom. Sodom, the story of Sodom is mostly about Lot, Abraham's nephew. Never should have been come along with Abraham in the first place because God had told him to leave his family, but he's there, and Lot is in Sodom, and God's about to destroy Sodom. But in verse 20 of chapter 18, the Lord says to Abraham, he says, there's an outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah. The outcry is great because their sin is very grave. I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know. Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near the Lord. Another great little phrase there. He's drawing near to God. Paul says, draw near to God, he will draw near to you. He drew near to God. Remember, this relationship between Abraham and Christ is fulfilled in your, rather, this relationship between Abraham and God is fulfilled in your relationship with Jesus Christ. So here he is, he draws near to God. Verse 23, and he says, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? So he's thinking of his nephew Lot, who's living inside the city, which is about to be destroyed. Verse 24, Abraham says, suppose there were 50 righteous men within a city, would you also destroy the place and spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Verse 25, far be it from you, God, to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be the wicked. Far be it from you, God. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sake. Verse 27, then Abraham answered and said, indeed now who am I but dust and ashes? Have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord, but suppose there were 5 less than 50 righteous. Would you destroy, in other words, 45 righteous people living in a city, would you destroy all the city for the lack of 5? So he said, God said, if I find 45, I won't destroy Sodom. Verse 29, Abraham spoke to him yet again and said, suppose there should be 40 found there. So he said, God said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. Verse 30, then Abraham said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. So God said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And Abraham said, indeed now I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. So he said, God said, I'll not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. But once more, suppose 10 righteous people were found in that city. And God says, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham. And Abraham returned to his place. And chapter 19, verse 29, you can read that with me, says, and it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. In other words, God saved Lot. So again, this picture in Genesis 12 for the next 10 chapters, about Abraham. It is a picture of a relationship between Abraham and God, which is fulfilled in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I have a question for you. I just have a question. It's not to bring condemnation on anyone's heart. I speak it to my own heart. When's the last time you had a conversation like that with God? When's the last time you had a conversation like that with God where you didn't like, you see what's going down and you don't like it. And you get into basically an argument with God. Oh, no, you're never supposed to argue with God. If that's what you think, you don't know God. You don't know the Lord. Now, are we always supposed to be respectful of the Lord? It says he was. Who is in any relationship where there's not arguments? There's no argument. There's no relationship if there's no arguments in a relationship. When's the last time you've said, God, this is coming down, but look, could you do this? Could you have mercy on this? Could you at least see this thing? Could you alter or change that? Can you do it, Lord? Okay, maybe. Well, what do you mean maybe? You know, Lord, I'm not liking your response here. I mean, because, you know, you see what's going down and you just continue and continue and continue. And you even remind God of who he is in the argument. Remember what Abraham said to God, far be it from you, God, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? When's the last time you've had a conversation like this with your Jesus? Because the relationship that Abraham has with God is fulfilled in your relationship with Jesus. When I say fulfilled, it's so much better than what Abraham had available because you have the Holy Spirit. Now, we skipped over the chapter about circumcision, which was the sign of ownership on Abraham and the people of Israel, but we have something better, a sign of ownership. It's the Holy Spirit. He can guide you well in your argument. He's lived with God for all eternity. John chapter 15, verse 7. John chapter 15, verse 7 says this. Jesus says to you, if you abide in me. Now that word abide, there's no good English translation. It's think of a shared life. If you share your life with me, if you live with me, and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire, and it shall be done for you. The other thing to learn from this incident with Abraham that's fulfilled in you, what does Abraham do in a time of full-on crisis? He serves his brother. He serves Lot. He thinks about Lot. He intercedes for Lot. Some of you, I mean, Abraham had to be in a place in his life where, I mean, God's going to blow up from heaven. Two cities. Abraham is nearby. He had every reason to be scared to death. This was a time of crisis. In a time of crisis, the picture of a relationship that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ is for you to serve the Lord. Well, I can't be praying for this guy, and I can't be going over to this other sister's house, and I can't be helping out this guy. Look at my life. It's falling apart. That's just when you're supposed to serve him. That's where you meet him. I mean, it's at the time of most crisis, that's where the sky is falling down in my life, that I've met the Lord as I'm serving his people. And this relationship between God and Abraham is fulfilled in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Chapter 20, so not much left here. But chapter 20 says this. So God, what does God do with Abraham? Abraham, this time in chapter 18, he intercedes, he prays for Lot. What happens? God pours on the grace. Lot deserve to go down with that city. I mean, I know that Peter says in 2 Peter that righteous Lot, you know, he gnashed his teeth because of all the unrighteous people in the city, but this guy should not have been. He fleshed out by moving near Sodom and then eventually living in Sodom. Lot deserved to go down with that city, but God is a God of grace. God pours on the grace after Abraham's obedience. So God always responds in grace to our failures, to when we fall flat on our faith, and also to our faithfulness. When we're faithful to God, he will pour out the grace. So, okay, we're going to go to another fall flat on your face. Briefly, chapter 20, Abraham journeyed from there to the south. He wants to get out of this area. This area had just been decimated by the judgment of God. And he dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. Now, Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." What? I mean, this is familiar, right? He's already fallen flat on his face by giving his wife to the king of Egypt. I thought he's been growing in faith. Why is he doing this again? So verse 2, now Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister," and Abimelech, the king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. What? But God, verse 3, God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." And verse 9, skip down to verse 9, says, "And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, 'What have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done.'" And so, again, you know, some of you may have been married. Sometimes I counsel marriages where there's been repeated behavior. Well, let me rephrase there. There's bad behavior in the marriage. There's an apology. There's forgiveness. Then there's the same exact bad behavior again. There's apology, and there's forgiveness. And after a while, the apology doesn't mean anything, because it's just gone on so long, it doesn't mean anything anymore. Now, some of you in this room have been the wrongdoers in a relationship like that. And some of you in this room, with the Lord, it's how many times am I going to go back to the Lord and apologize for the same thing? I've been here 117 times. The Bible says, if you go to God, no matter what your track record, no matter how many repeated violations, no matter how many apologies, God gives all of himself to you now. And what is grace? Instead of a punishment, God gives a reward. Chapter 21, verse 1. So what is the response to Abraham's falling on his face? "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac." This relationship, I'm sounding like a broken record by now, between God and Abraham is fulfilled in your relationship with Christ from the minute that you invited him in and said, yes, come in as king of my life. I'm going to follow you forever. At that point, the Holy Spirit comes in and he's a sign of ownership and it's done. It doesn't matter what happens in the future. It doesn't matter how many failings. Hebrews chapter 10 says, by one offering, God perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Forever. And so I love the name that they give Isaac. Isaac means what? Laughter. And over time, this is going to be the strength of your walk with God. It's going to be joy once you start getting it. And the joy of the Lord becomes your strength, and you do walk in greater and greater and greater faithfulness over time. I love this verse from Nehemiah. At the end of Nehemiah, the children of Israel were so bad, they were attacked, brought back to Babylon, basically lived in that city under a foreign king 900 miles away. They came back, and as the temple went up, after the temple went up, where's Nehemiah? The walls. The walls or the temple? The walls. After the walls of Jerusalem went up, now protecting the temple, it says that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them, underline that, rejoice with great joy, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. So this is a continuation in the life of Nehemiah and the Israelites, and a continuation of what started with Abraham, and it's going to be completed in Christ, where God rescues you from the kingdom of darkness and brings you into the king of his son. And here in Romans chapter 14, it gives you a description of the fulfilled relationship between Jesus and you. And now with in that kingdom with Jesus, he's rescued you from the kingdom of darkness. And it says the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, not a matter of rules and following religious rituals, but it's about righteousness and peace and joy and the Holy Spirit. And a church that understands this will exalt God as a church and individually. I'm going to call the worship team up now. And we're just going to end the time in worship with a worship song. We're going to exalt God. We're going to praise God. If there's anybody in this room who's never, you've never made Jesus the king of your life, the Bible says that Jesus knocks on the door of every man's heart, and he's got a message for them. And the message is identical, really, to Genesis chapter 12. Get out of your country, get out of your family, and follow me. It's the same calling that Jesus has for us. If you've never said yes to Jesus and left the country that you've been sitting in, following the sort of the voices and the way of life of that country, if you've never even left your family, who has really had that place in your life where, which is really equivalent to God, which God actually repeatedly warns about throughout the Bible, you know, don't worship your family, don't follow your family, follow me. If you've never answered this call that Abraham answered, get out of your country, get out of your family, and follow me, and I'll bless you. Come up and pray with me. Pray with me that God would just come into your life, which he does. The Bible says that, Jesus says that if someone comes to me, in no way will I cast them out, will I push them back, if you've never done that. come up and pray. Actually, also, if you've been asked to pray, if you could come up at this time. But as well, if there's anything else on your heart, just remember where we began this morning in these two parables. Remember where we began. The last shall be first. And in spite of the best track record or the worst, God gives all of himself to you now. You're just not feeling that. You're not feeling that. And when we're not feeling it, although our life is by faith and not by feeling, God wants you to have that joy. He wants you to have that feeling. Come up and pray if you've lost that joy. If you feel like you have been making decisions based upon the quality of your choices rather than the greatness of God, which we're never supposed to do as redeemed people, but you feel like you've been doing that, come up. We'll pray for you as the worship team begins. Let me close in prayer and we'll begin in worship. If we could just stand now for this closing worship song. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for preparing us you've prepared us for Jesus with this amazing record from the Old Testament of when it all started. This one-way covenant of love and grace. And Lord, we want to respond to that by faith this morning. We don't want to trample over it. We don't want to ignore it. We don't want to insist, oh, it can't be true. It can't be that good. That's too easy. None of that, Lord. We want hearts of faith. Expand the borders of our heart, Lord, that we would live and act by faith. Father, I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.